Hey, if you have your Bible, cool. Why don't you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. And if you don't, you can just listen in. It's okay. It's not necessarily a Bible study, but it'd be a good time just to consider this time of Christmas. Lord, we do thank you once again that we can be just educated by really your word, not man's word, but as it is in truth, your word. We take it like, Lord, your word says it to be, really, that it is inspired, God-breathed. Lord, these verses are not just nice stories, but it's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so we give this time to you and thank you so much, Lord, for being here in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the end of all the ages. Time had come to a close. And there you see, on a huge grassy plain, millions and millions of people gathered every which way. We think we have a lot of people here, but it's going to be millions. And the story goes that the millions and millions of people, at first there as they saw the throne and God seated there on the throne, there was a dead silence among the millions of people that were there. The crowd was hushed until there started to be a little bit of a murmur there at that place. All the nations, the peoples, the kindreds, tongues, all gathered there in that plain around the throne. But it moved from a low murmur among the millions to then actually a sort of a low rumble, almost a bit boisterous even. And the crowd began to become seemingly sort of riotous almost, even belligerent in sort of a way. And suddenly there was this one man. He was a black man, and he came right up to the great white throne there. And he pulled down his collar and he said, "This rope burn." And the crowd listened. "This rope burn was given to me just because of the color of my skin. What right do you have, God, to judge us? You don't know anything about the pain, the suffering that I've been through. What do you know about that?" And the crowd cheered and said, "Yeah, that's right. Yeah," and it was just kind of a roar. When the crowd was silenced once again, when a young woman came up to the throne and ripped open her sleeve, and she showed there before God 10 tattooed numbers on her arm. 10 tattooed numbers from the concentration camps that were run by the Nazi Germany camp there in Auschwitz. And she said, "Yeah, what do you know about suffering? I was in camp there. My family members were killed there. And I ended up dying there in the gases of the Nazis, the showers there. What do you know about hurt? What do you know about racism and bigotry and those kinds of things?" And the crowd roared, "Yeah, that's right." And then an Asian man, he came up and said, "Yeah, and I was there in Hiroshima. I was watching and tending an orphanage, just doing good things. And then suddenly, on that most horrific day, everything we knew was instantaneously blown up into nothingness. Hundreds of thousands of people lost their lives. What do you know about pain and things that are unfair? What do you know?" And the crowd cheered even that much more. And one by one, more and more people came up and challenged before God. And this went on for quite some time, actually. And the crowd began to roar even more with agreement. But then one guy who was standing before the throne, he said, "I got an idea." He said, "We want to sentence you, God, to some judgment. We want to sentence you to go through what we went through." And the crowd roared with approval. They said, "Yeah, man, just what we went through. So we sentence you to life on earth." The crowd went wild. "Life on earth. And not only that, you must be born of a race that is hated. In fact, we're going to make you be born a Jew. For really, there's few races throughout history that have been treated more poorly and more dastardly than the Jews. So you'll be born a Jew. Yeah, a Jew. That's great. The crowd thundered. And you'll be born in poverty. You'll be born with nothing. You'll have nothing and you'll amount to nothing. So you'll know what it feels like to be the low man on the totem pole, to be a slave, to be a servant. You'll be a nothing. Yeah, that's it. A nothing. Number three, not only will you be sentenced to earth and you'll be born in poverty, but you will also be born illegitimately, or at least seemingly so. People will think you were born of a mom who was far from holy, or something that is really to be disdained. They'll think you're just a big loser, born illegitimately. Yeah. You'll have so many strikes against you, like us, like we had. And number four, you'll be born to really stand up for a cause. It'll be a just cause, a righteous cause, but so righteous will it be that really everybody will reject that cause. You'll find what it feels like to be alone in your cause and have everybody reject you and end up despising you for the cause which you stand for. Even though it'll be noble and good, you'll be honest. Just like we got things that we didn't deserve, so too you will. God. And the crowd gets more and more riled up and more excited. And then you will be, as so many of us in this world, you'll be betrayed. And let's make it like so many. Well, you'll be betrayed by one of your closest friends. In fact, the group of friends you will have will eventually all leave you alone. Yeah, the crowd roared with approval. This is great. And God just sat and listened as the people went on and on. You'll be sold out for money, betrayed by your friends, sold out for money, but you'll stand before a cowardly judge. And also you'll be given a jury of people who are prejudiced. And they'll turn you over to specialists who are top of their game in torture and suffering. Yeah, feel the pain that we went through. You'll be tortured and you'll be killed, murdered unfairly, even though you didn't do anything wrong. You didn't deserve it. But you'll be tortured like so many of us. And the crowd again thundered with agreement that this would be just. And as they went on and on, they talked about the terrible death that he would die and amongst thieves, and you'll be buried in a grave that's just kind of a nameless grave. It'll be a borrowed tomb that you'll be buried in. And the crowd just kept coming up with more and more ideas. But then suddenly there was this odd hush that came over the crowd, because as they made up their worst case scenario that they could come up with, as they made up the worst plans they could come up with for God, what they ended up doing is realizing that God had already served his sentence. Even as Jesus Christ came, lived among us, was born, as the Bible says, in a manger, really a borrowed manger. He was born in a borrowed little manger scene there. He had parents that were really poor from Galilee. Jesus was really had no place to lay his head. He never really had much to live on. He even didn't have a house. When he died, all he had was the clothes on his back, and they played games at his cross to see who could get his clothing. What an amazing story that God became a man and dwelt with us. In the Bible, there's a single word that many of you are aware of, and it comes up a lot around this time of year. In fact, some people equate this word with Christmas for some reason, and I think it's because of really when Jesus came, it was one of the biggest moments when Christ was born in Bethlehem, because he, Jesus, was given the personal name of Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Or with us, Emmanuel, and then El is God. Emmanuel, God with us. And how did that take place? Well, here we see that term applied in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1. It says here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." Here we have that beautiful announcement that comes from Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 7:14 says the same thing. He says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. So the prophet was right. Now, there are some who, by the way, say, oh, the word virgin, born of a virgin, you Christians make too much of that. That word could be translated as just a young maiden. It doesn't mean practically a virgin or literally a virgin, just a young maiden. That'll be the sign. Now, here's the problem that I have with that. First of all, it's not correct linguistically to say that that's not what it means. So that's just one thing. But another thing, what kind of a sign would it be for a young girl to become pregnant? I mean, that's pretty normal. That's something that happens every day. So what is the angel saying? The angel is speaking to Isaiah the prophet and giving the people of God this ammo, this evidence to say, you know, as a Christian, one of the proofs was the surrounding around Christ's coming. And one of those things was that Jesus would be born of a virgin. That would be one of the signs that we can celebrate. And so what's the big deal that Jesus came, and if he was God with us, God becoming a man? And we know that it's true. The world tries to separate that, and different religions will say, oh, Jesus was a good prophet, or Jesus was a good man, he was a good teacher. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus claimed to be God in the flesh. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, "And the Word," capital W, "became flesh and dwelt among us." Emmanuel, God with us. God became a man. And so the Jews said, "Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus, after challenging them, he said, "It's true. I am the Christ." And later he would say, "If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." So much did the Jews understand that Jesus himself was claiming to be God that they began to pick up rocks and they were going to stone him to death because they believed that he claimed to be God. People that say Jesus never claimed to be God, they need to read their Bible. It's real clear. So much so that the Jews said, "We're going to kill him because he commits blasphemy, not because of the good deeds that he did, but because he claims to be God. He makes himself equal with God." So they picked up rocks and were going to stone him to death. Somehow that didn't work out. Why? Because Jesus really was the Messiah, God with us. And so today, there's still people that question, what does God know about our struggles? If God is love, then why is there suffering on the earth? And people challenge with questions. And by the way, I believe there are answers to those questions. But on this Christmas Eve, I want to make it known and shout from the rooftop that Jesus came, lived among us, and he knows our suffering, and he took care of our biggest problem, the problem of sin and death. We brought it upon ourselves. The Bible says that we committed the sin. Adam and Eve started the whole process, but we very much carried it on with our sinfulness. And that's why it's such good news that Christ came, God, who became a man, lived among us, lived a perfect life, was sinless. And because he was the perfect Lamb, the sinless Lamb of God, he was the one who went to the cross, dying for our sins, taking our sin and being punished, even though he didn't deserve it. And the Bible declares very plainly, very simply, that anybody who believes on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. It says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ died on the cross and God raised him up from the dead, it says you will be saved. Confession with the mouth, belief in the heart. It's such a simple but powerful and profound truth. But the world still questions, where is God and does God care? And really, I believe the Lord has been patient with humanity, extremely patient. I'm so glad that God didn't just wipe all the bad people out. Why doesn't God just wipe all the bad people out? Be careful what you ask for. Because we're all bad people, man. The Bible says there's no one righteous, not even one, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we all deserve death and hell. So before you start demanding for justice, be really careful about that one. Be really careful. We don't want justice. You know what we want? We want mercy. We want grace. And that's exactly what God gives when he sends his son to a world that's in sin and in error, pining. God sent his son for us, so that he could save us all. Anyone who will call out on the name, anyone who will declare Jesus and say, you are my Savior, I believe you died on the cross, rose from the grave. Man, there's liberty and joy and freedom from sin. I remember back in 1995, Joan Osborne wrote a song and performed it. It became huge. It was sort of an anthem at the time that people said, yeah, it's a great song. Musically, it was a good song, but the message? Well, it's an interesting one. The lyrics are like this. She sings this song, if God had a name, what would it be? And would you call it to his face? If you were faced with him in all his glory, what would you ask if you had just one question? And yeah, yeah, God is good. Yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, 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 yeah. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? If God had a face, what would it look like? And would you want to see it? If seeing meant that you would have to believe in things like heaven and Jesus and in the saints and the prophets. Yeah, yeah, God is great. Yeah, yeah, God is good. Yeah, yeah, yeah. What if God was one of us, just a slob like one of us, just a stranger on the bus trying to make his way home? Just trying to make his way home like a holy rolling stone, back up to heaven all alone, just trying to make his way home. Nobody calling on the phone except for the Pope, maybe in Rome. What a depressing song. What a sad song. And really, what's interesting to me is that is the question that people are asking. And here's the thing that stuns me. Why do people ask the question when the answer is so plainly given? I'll tell you the answer. The sad thing is, a lot of times we Christians and churches, I have to confess, pastors in America, we get away from the gospel message. We move away from what really matters. We can get really into all kinds of nice things. How to do your finances, how to balance your checkbook, how to have great family, and how to be a good father and husband. Those are all important, good things. However, the whole thing is Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am determined to know nothing save financial planning. No, that's not what he said. I am determined to know nothing save how to raise your children, 10 easy steps. No. Paul says, I am determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. God was one of us. And he became the lowest of one of us. He did. God has a name. His name is Jesus. And he came to seek and save all those that were lost. And he wasn't the stranger on the bus. He was the slave that served everyone else. Jesus did it more than that song even suggests or requests. Jesus came, humbly lived among us, died on the cross. And then what's so beautiful, not only was there proof that he was born of a virgin, there were many other proofs. The fact that he was even born in Bethlehem, several hundred years earlier, the prophet Micah said he'll be born in Bethlehem. The way he was born was talked about in Isaiah. There's so many prophets that spoke of Jesus' coming and those prophecies fulfilled. But one of the great ones of Jesus is that Jesus the Messiah would die on a cross for the sins of the world. And then he would raise again from the dead. And what's so good about that is when he rose from the grave, the Bible says he rose and he's alive forevermore. But what is he doing? Hebrews tells us, some other places in the Bible talk, that he's got a job that he does, and it's really for you, for me. He ever liveth to what? Anybody? Make intercession for you and for me. And what's even more incredible, Jesus said, if it's expedient that I leave you there in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, Jesus talked about how it's going to be really good if I leave you, because man, when I leave you, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, is going to come and dwell in you. You got to remember, the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three parts, all one God. And so what does the Bible declare? The Bible declares that Emmanuel is still true. It's not just God with them back in the New Testament days in the first century when Jesus walked the face of the earth. But because Jesus is alive forevermore, he will dwell in our lives. And there's so many benefits of having Christ in us, Emmanuel. See, the joy of Christmas is not just that he came a couple thousand years ago. But he came, died on the cross, rose from the grave, and wants to live with you, and he will be with you always. The Bible declares he'll never leave you or forsake you. In fact, let me read from the Psalms. This is a great psalm. I love this. This is Psalm of David. He says, you can jot it down if you want, or listen, just listen closely. Psalm 139. It says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways, for there's not any word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I am awake, I am still with you. The psalmist got it. He knew it was true that the Lord Jesus Christ will never leave us. And he's with us when we rise up, when we lay down, when we're in trouble, when we're doing well. Christ is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That's reason to rejoice. If you're a Christian, one who's confessed that you believe that Jesus went on the cross and died for your sins, guess what? Man, you have reason to feel full with joy on this Christmas Eve because Christ is with us. You can have nothing. You can be nothing. You can be broke, jobless, in trouble. But guess what? The Lord has precious thoughts toward you. Great, thinking nice things about me, but how about a job? Well, guess what? This is as bad as it's going to get for Christians who are hurting and going through hard times. The best part's yet to come. So because of Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, we have the future and the hope of heaven. It's time to rejoice. If you're not sure if you're a Christian, if you've never accepted Christ, maybe you've heard of church, you've popped into church once in a while and you see hypocrites there. Guess what? It's true. The church is full of sinners. That's why you'd fit in here perfectly at Athey Creek. You'd be great here. We're all sinners, and if you're looking for perfect people, there's only one who did just that, lived a perfect life, and that was Christ. Other than that, we're all toast. So thanks be to the Lord for his unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ, who died, rose again. All you need to do if you're not a Christian, it's not about joining a church. It's not about, you know, doing more to try to make God happy with your life. It's about just believing and accepting the work that Jesus came to do. There's a reason why the world stops in its tracks at this time of year and likes to consider Christmas. It's because Jesus turned the world upside down, which to me kind of turned the world right side up. And it can do that with your life as well. You know, without Christ, without the hope of heaven, without the Lord and the answers that the Bible gives, if you ask me, this world is a dark place. It's a dark place. But with the Lord, there's light. There's light. You know what's so beautiful about Christmas time is all the Christmas lights. I think it's great because it reminds me that not only is Jesus as he stood there on the Temple Mount and he declared himself to be the light of the world. Then he said, also you, all of us in this room as Christians, you are the lights in this world. And boy, at Christmas time, there's no greater time to be glowing with joy, to be light. In a minute, we're going to light some candles. And we're going to just celebrate what I just talked about, that God is with us. And when Christ first came, that light of Christ, how important it is to know this, that that same light is what we get to fill our lives. You might have a dark situation. You might be going through really hard times, but as you light this candle tonight, I want you to know that Christ is the light of your life, and you have the future and the hope of heaven. If you're not a Christian, if you want to become a Christian, before you light your candle, just say a little prayer to the Lord. Say, Lord, I believe in your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. And as you confess that and believe it in your heart, the Bible promises that you're saved. Your sins are forgiven. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect from this day forward. It means that you're simply perfectly forgiven. So, man, as we light a candle, if you're a Christian, be thankful. Let's rejoice. And we'll sing a couple songs together. Rejoice as a church. Keep the little ones safe, please. We don't want anybody's hairdo going off on fire. Or the garland on the poles or chairs. Be careful. Moms and dads, use good judgment here. Because I'll run after you with a fire extinguisher. Don't make me come out there. But be really, parents, be super aware. That'd be great. Let's all stand together. And I'm going to start the light. Let's just celebrate Jesus Christ this evening.